It's been wonderful to be here with all of you. And from the feedback we're getting, it sounds like it's touched some of you pretty close to home. And I'm grateful. You know, this is a really important area, but I want to say strongly that God is a miracle worker, and he can do great things in any marriage, any situation. So don't give up, but try to make good choices as much as you can. And truly, just as victory is not a behavior, it's a person whose presence in my life changes my behavior. Did you hear me? Presence is more than anything else. Victory is more than anything else. The presence of Jesus in my life that changes my outward behavior. So a good marriage has to do with the presence of Jesus. So keep Jesus, you know, right there at the center. And we're going to talk about it together. Rose is going to join me in a moment. And Zoe's going to be there on her own, and the Lord willing, she'll be happy. She does extremely well most of the time, so and we're very grateful for that. But this is my better equal, and Rose, why don't you have the opening prayer for us? I know Josie asked me, but why don't you?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here. We just really want you to do your work among us today, and so I just ask that you would lead and bless, and Lord, sometimes the speakers may be sharing something, but you have your own sermon for the heart. And so I pray that that's what will ultimately take place. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, by the way, for what you've shared with us, you've given us, taken care of in terms of arrangement. It's been a blessing for which we are most grateful. And you take good care of people. So whoever makes it possible, please accept our sincere gratitude. Josie. Okay. I think she gets help from other people. But anyway, the fact that we're here this weekend is a bit of a miracle. I was supposed to come here a few weeks ago, and on our way home from actually having been down at 3ABN, pumping gas, I kind of tried to stay out of snow and did a head plunge and landed on my wrist, and I thought both of my wrists were broken. They were just sprained pretty badly, so I was wearing splints for 2 weeks. And that evening, Josie says, "Would you consider coming later?" And I'd already been thinking about traveling with suitcases and little one with splints on my arms. And I said, "This is an answer to prayer." And I'm glad that we have a God that actually, you know, it says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear." So that's really good. And we've been talking about relationships. Rose and I are here to talk about that. And so we want to talk, first of all, about the realities of coming into marriage. But before we do, Rose, I'm going to share a story about the Koyach, if I can. Also, let me just make a mention. I have a website, discipleheart.com. It has more than 800 pages of resources. It's a very big website. There's a section on the Christian family, and you'll find articles on raising children, Christian marriages, seeking a partnership, those kinds of things. Most people do not know that actually in the later years of Ellen White's life, she was going all over Southern California and Northern California, giving sermons on two subjects. One was how to abide in Christ, and the other was how to raise your children for Christ. And she actually wrote someone said, or said it in one speech, she said, "I would not be here at my age," which would have been 81 then, "if you knew how to take care of your children. The Lord said I was to come and teach you." Those articles are largely unknown. They were published in 1911, The Great Controversy and Acts of the Apostle, and because of that, most of those sermons are in the unpublished manuscripts, very available, but there is a wealth of information on how to raise children that really deserves to be better known. But there's lots of information there that you'll find exceedingly helpful. Some of you have wanted to talk with us. On the bottom of the booklets, we've run out of booklets. You can download, by the way, everything I've shared for free off the website. We have one page, welcome, where there's more than 30 study guides on different subjects that can be downloaded for free. It doesn't cost anything. Another page is just a link of resources within the Adventist Church. Did you know that you can download more than 4,000 issues, complete issues of the Youth Instructor, and more than 7,000 issues of the Review and Herald, and more than, 5,000 or 6,000 of Signs of the Times, and all the medical evangelists, and someone's uploaded on the internet, 400 issues of the Junior Guide from 1950-something to 1970. And on that page, I try to let people know where there are free books and resources. We have some amazing things. For parents, and I'll just say this a little longer, and then I'll change. How many have used the materials of My Bible First? Anyone here that have kids? It's absolutely a marvelous, marvelous resource. If you have kids, look it up. It's put together by actually a physician and his wife originally, and they have a daily podcast, and they just put out an evangelistic series. We do it with Zoe, and she loves it. And she's memorized the books of the Bible. She's learned to sing songs from that podcast. Yes, sir. My Bible First. Wonderful resource. Wonderful, wonderful. But anyway, we came to talk about resources. So I'd like to share a story with you of a couple by the name of François and Christine Coyard. They were missionaries to South Africa, but it's a telling story. When Francis reached Larrabee, Africa in 1859, he was unmarried. Not because he wanted to be unmarried, but because that's how things had worked out. He wanted a wife quite badly. He felt he would need a companion, but he had such a respect for women and such a respect for the work of God in that regard that he was unwilling to marry merely for the sake of comfort and companionship. He wanted a wife from the Lord and was willing to wait until God sent him away. Now, he was going to go far away, way off to South Africa. Before he left, he was invited to the home of a lady by the name of Madame André Walter, a place where many spiritual young people and missionaries came together. And there he met a lady by the name of Christina McIntosh. And from the moment he saw her, he knew that she was the one. No doubt about it. But because he was to sail and he hadn't had really time to pray about it and wasn't sure that this was an emotional impulse, he left for South Africa, believing she was the one, but believing that he didn't have the right to say anything to her yet. That's something. That's a lot of faith. How many of you would be sailing off that many hours away in the 1860s when you think you just left the one God has chosen? So he went, and he prayed about it and prayed about it, and eventually he wrote back and made a proposal. And she told others about it, and she was a very gifted educator. She was in Paris, and they said, why bury your talents in Africa? They don't need you there. And she liked, you know, this more civilized world anyway, and so she wrote back and said, I can't. But she felt very guilty because she actually sensed deep down inside that God wanted her to go. And so he waited longer, and then he wrote again. And this would have been 2 years later, and this time she said yes. Because in the meantime, God has been bringing her under conviction, and she felt like she needed to go to join him. And so she made immediate plans to go. She went to visit his parents, as I recall, and they liked her a great deal. But eventually she went off without him. She left for Africa on November 23, 1860. On a boat called the John Williams. And let me say something. I taught church history at the seminary for one course over 10 years. Sometimes we Adventists think we're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. You know, there are some people that are very, very sincere. Actually, Ellen White says there are some Catholics who are more faithful to what they know than we are to the truth. And she says we should be very careful because we will be judged based on the knowledge we have, not because of the knowledge that we took pride in, but didn't follow. Anyway, essentially, if you study church history in the 1860s, 1870s, 1880s, there's this great worldwide missionary effort. And in the year 1888, many people are suddenly being sent off overseas on mission projects. And I'm convinced that at the same time God was working in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God was working in the churches on the outside. Did you hear me? You always wonder, well, what about the other churches? God was working, and he's indicative of that. He was one of those people that was part of the missionary efforts going on in the middle 1800s. Anyway, so she went, and he was given misinformation. He went to the wrong port, but eventually they met, and her first words were, I have come, she said, to do the work of God with you, whatever it may be. And remember this, whatever God may call you, you shall never find me crossing your path of duty. Let me repeat that. She said, I have come to do the work of God with you, whatever it may be. And remember this, wherever God may call you, you shall never find me crossing your path of duty. That's a wonderful commitment to make. And I believe that a couple should make that commitment jointly before God. The wedding took place in South Africa in 1861, and they began their long wedding journey. She, knowing her husband's intense love for the beautiful, bent all of her energies to decorating with flowers and other things the ox wagon that they would be taking for many, many miles into the northern part of South Africa. And she was very happy going all the way up, but when she arrived, she began to be homesick. She would sit evenings and pore over old letters and journals that made the tears flow very fast, but one day, when alone in the house, she realized that this was wrong. Listen to what she did. And gathering up those precious memorials of the past, she threw them into the fire and burned up the cause of her homesickness. What do you think? When her husband returned, she met him at the door saying, "I have burnt them all. You shall never see me fretting again. Forget thine own people, thy father's house." She said, "I will never be fretting about what I've missed." She says, "I am here 100%. This is what her niece wrote. Thenceforth, their life was an unbroken idyll. In other words, this unbroken, beautiful thing of 30 years. Of their mutual happiness, it seems almost sacrilege to write. Yet something must be said of a union so perfect, begun in circumstances so unusual. Now listen, knowing that it was not self-will, but God's will that had brought them together, each accepted the other with absolute confidence as a gift from God, and hence as one to be cherished and held sacred for the sake of the giver." Okay? Because they were both convinced that it was God's will that had brought them together. They held each other with gentle, loving, holy hands as a sacred trust for the one that had made the gift. I believe that's what every marriage should be at some level, where there's such a sense of God leading that the husband and the wife, they view each other as a gift from God, and they uphold each other and sacredly help each other because there is this kind of a thing going on. The changes and trials of their career only served to bring out fresh perfections in each other's eyes, so that their whole married life was one long series of delightful surprises and never-ending romance. Would you feel bad about having that kind of marriage? You wouldn't, would you? But it wasn't a romance sitting around a fire, you know, and doing a bunch of nothing. They were busy working for God in a very hostile, difficult environment. But as they worked together, there was a romance, there was a joy between the two of them that was palpable, that you could see. They had no children. But instead of that causing them to draw apart, it only enabled them to give themselves more fully to Africa. For 30 long years, they worked hand to hand, he a hero and she a heroine, and he went on long exploring tours in the wilderness. His wife went with him to do her share. Okay? He was wanting someone to join him, and she came. "Rose, my dear, please come." Last night we mentioned that we had some challenges before we got married. Talk a little bit how God prepared us and how we settled into marriage, and I'll comment as well.
I think that you were maybe talking with people afterwards and stuff, and we both shared some of that. But before we got married, I was Bible working, like I was sharing, and I had been dealing with stuff in my heart for like years and years and years. When I was 4 years old, there was an incident that happened that just kind of put a cloud over my life. And I didn't understand what I was dealing with in my heart. And so here I was in my 30s and I was working, but I remember one day praying and saying, "Lord, I feel like my house is full of trash, but I don't know how to take it out." Like I was believing something that wasn't accurate with the Lord, you know, like I didn't know how to process it. And so I didn't want to go to a counselor, and so I was just struggling, I guess. And so one day I had prayed, "Lord, I want you to be my counselor." And so one day I was at the Spanish church. I was working with a church plant off of a Spanish church, an English plant off of a Spanish church. And I went to a set of meetings at the Spanish church. I didn't understand Spanish very well at all, but I was listening. And as I was listening, one day the pastor at the beginning was talking about some people need physical healing. Some people need spiritual healing. Some people need emotional healing. And I was like, that's what I need. I need emotional healing. And so I stood up for prayer. I didn't realize that they were planning to anoint the people that day. And normally I would say have more of a private setting for that. But they brought the people forward. And the prayer was in Spanish. And I didn't understand it well, but the Lord understands it all. And he knew what I was praying about in my own heart. And within, I don't know if it was a day or 2 days, it was a very short amount of time, I got a phone call from somebody, and they were saying, Rose, you know, they were just talking about something in their own life, and they said something about, Rose, do you know what shame is? They didn't know me very well, and I was like, I don't know if I could define that, even though I've been to school, but I really didn't think I could define that, and the way they put it was, you know, it's one thing to tell someone what they did was bad or was wrong what they did, but it's very different to tell someone you're bad. Now, I know we have a sinful nature that has to be dealt with, but there, with shame, it's something that's like a cloak over your life, kind of, and like you're not worthy and this kind of thing. And I'll tell you, I actually really had a hard time looking men in the eyes up until this point. And so I was really dealing with that. And he, you know, this person shared with me. And then the next morning I got up and I was reading in my Bible. And I, you know, when that person shared with me, my initial thoughts were, I wonder if I've ever done that to anyone. You know, I was not thinking this had anything to do with me in my life, except that maybe I had done something like that to somebody. And so I went to my Bible the next morning, and I was just, you know, flipping through my Bible, and I came to Joel chapter 2, and it talked about the years the locusts had eaten. And I would tell you that this issue were the locusts of my life, you know? And but I still wasn't taking that in personally. And it was talking about my people will never be put to shame. And it says it like 2 or 3 times there. And so later in the day, I'm driving around and I'm thinking about shame. And I was thinking about it and just kind of chewing on the thoughts. And all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit just did a work. All of a sudden, it came together in my mind, and I said it out loud, and I said, that's what I've been experiencing. I've been experiencing shame. And then God's truth just met it. And it was like, you know, but God's children aren't supposed to be experiencing shame. And it was like the trash just came out of my heart, and it's never been the same since. And it was a miracle. And so that was my story. And the Lord did it before Dan and I became serious.
And it's interesting, when I was younger, I was bullied. And I have a microphone here. I was bullied, and so my self-esteem was, you know, way, way down, and maybe some of you can identify with this. You get to the point where you see yourself in a very unhealthy way. You assume that for some reason you are worthy of how people act towards you and how they speak towards you. And it's pretty sad. And so I overcompensated in work and leadership, other kinds of things. But socially, I kept people at arm's length. And I didn't realize what was going on. But I remember one time I was spending time with another student and suddenly realized I had to push. You know, I had to get away. And I realized I was rejecting him before he could reject me. And I was reading a book where they said if you feel shame over something, you have the right to feel genuine sadness and pain over, you need counseling. So I went to counseling. And it was helpful, kind of, most of the time. But then one Friday evening when I was just really broken up over what was going on with the divorce that was going on at that time, I called the counselor up, a Christian lady. She worked out of her home. She and her husband had set apart a room in their home for counseling. And she said, come, you need to come tonight. So I did. It was a Friday evening. And he just said, Dan, you never told me about yourself. Tell me your story. And so I did, for the first time, the unvarnished truth of Dan's story. And at the end of it, she made a few comments about you know, how I've been misunderstanding myself, not seeing myself as others, really seeing myself. And the last thing she said, Dan, she said, I know you never eat, because I hadn't been eating. I'd lost 20, 30 pounds, because that's how I respond to problems. She said, I know you wouldn't do this, but you go home and you make yourself a really big sandwich and you eat it before you go to bed. And I did. And that night, I walked away from my past. Literally. And I was no longer ashamed of myself. In fact, now I could talk to people about all kinds of difficult things without any shame. And suddenly I could identify and talk with people like never before. And so, you know, that which I struggled with all my life, you know, going through the room and thinking, you know, if you only knew, really knew me instead of what I know you think about me, that kind of thing, you know, you play mind games. God dealt with that. And so it was an amazing miracle, and God provided and allowed Rose and I both to go through that before we got married. It's not like we had this plan or that we ever discussed it. God did it independently. So there is hope. You know, to me it was almost like a life sentence that stood against me, but God dealt with that for us. So God can do it for you as well.
You know, I remember praying at one point, Lord, basically something about make something beautiful out of my ashes, you know? And so there's things that happen in our lives that God can use things for good.
Let's talk about getting married. We got married on a
Friday night.
Friday afternoon. So we could have our first full day of marriage life, like Adam and Eve on the Sabbath. And it was pretty amazing. And as I mentioned this morning, we came home to my mom's house because I was taking care of her. And we had a little monitor like you put on a baby. And my mom would call, Danny. And I'd say, yes, Mom. And she'd say, Danny. And I'd say, Mom, do you know the time? And she'd say, no. I said, 4 o'clock. Oh, I'm sorry. And then she'd go back to sleep. But that's what we lived with. But you know, we had the most amazing first year because we were basically confined to taking care of my mom for that year while she was still alive.
But we did do ministry.
We did ministry. There was someone that would come and take care of my mom, but then we would go and do ministry. And just to show you how God blesses, I was scheduled for a ministry trip to a place called New Caledonia. Who knows where New Caledonia is? It's the largest non-volcanic island north of Australia, New Zealand. We spent 3 weeks there. Was it 3 weeks there?
Yeah.
3 weeks working churches all through there. And then we went to French Polynesia, to Tahiti, to hold meetings. And people told me, I can't afford to go. Well, neither could we. But when God has you on his errands, he can do things for you that, and we didn't plan it. It had nothing to do with any plan on our part. That's just how the timing worked out. So God really took care of us.
And actually, I'll just say this, is that we only knew where $1,000 of that trip was coming from, but God supplied it.
And $5,000 worth of airplane tickets or something.
And we also were in Colorado and stuff. The Lord just worked things out and stuff. But I think the Lord did that in our case partly because it gave, you know, that we only spent about a month in person before we got married. Maybe you've picked up on that. And so it's almost like the Lord said, I'm going to give you guys some time to get to know each other. And we were around his mom serving together for a little bit before we went out like this. But it gave us some time. And it also established us working together in ministry. And then we were there a lot with your mom and everything.
Talk a little bit about our devotional experience.
Okay.
And so, I'll work with Zoe.
So we each had our own devotional experience. And I want to just say, if you're not married right now, make sure that you know, if you want a Christian home and everything, make sure that you really get a strong devotional life now, you know, because I personally feel like, you know, you add another person in there and you have the potential of being distracted in your own devotional life. So it's really good to get it established early. And then I believe that our devotional life is really the glue part. Like God uses it to really glue our marriage.
Yeah.
And so what part about that do you...
Well, basically what we do is we're really intentional about having our own devotional experience every morning. And there's no substitute for getting up early if that's what it takes. And so we get up very early. I get up at sometimes 4, sometimes earlier than that. And Rose gets up closer to 5. And lately, Zoe's been getting up as early as we do. But we have our own worship individually, and then we have a worship together, and it happens twice a day. We have a personal worship in the morning, and then twice a day we have a couple worship as well. Not very long, the second one.
We aim for that.
So,
And that's just really important because it keeps you connected, I believe.
Yeah.
And so, and then we try to have family worship with Zoe twice a day, too.
Twice
so,
a day.
Yeah. So, so it really helps.
Yeah. But that's where we talk about important lessons, you know, out of the context of scriptures, and we sing a lot, so she knows a lot of songs. And truly, it's really my favorite part of the day is the time we spend in worship.
I think the other thing is that it also gives you hooks, so to say. Like, if you're facing a decision, you can say, remember when we read about that, you know, or we can maybe be facing something, and then we're sharing in our time together, this is what I read in my devotional time, this is what I read, and sometimes we wish we could read a whole lot more.
Yeah, I remember when I was first married, I would actually get up and study. There was a table at the end of the bed where I'd sit with a light, and I would study, and then when Rose would get up, I would give her spiritual treats for her spiritual breakfast, and that was a really a special thing that I like to do for her. Mm-hmm. Then we began to blend. And that was an interesting challenge. What were some of the areas that we were blending in, honey?
You brought up recently that... So in our case, we didn't move into a place and set it up together. Dan was actually living in his mom's place, and it was important to not really change her environment because that would have been probably really hard on her. And so I just kind of came in and joined. But when it came to the kitchen, I was like, you know, I was going into the pantry and I didn't know where anything was and I didn't know what I had even to cook with, you know what I mean? And so I one day just was like, okay, I'm rearranging the pantry. But Dan, he had actually told me in a note before that his sister and him, they had cleaned out the pantry and stuff,
spent
something
a
like
whole
that.
Day
this is before
getting
we became
the pantry
serious.
Ready for Rose arriving.
Yeah, it was even before we became serious. You just chose to do that. And I came in and I rearranged in a big way. And
that was hard on me, very hard. It's like we did all this work and I know where everything is. It makes perfect sense. I already thought this through, but she's... But you know what? I thought to myself, she's the wife. And she's taking over as the wife. I better just be quiet.
I was like, I need to be able to function. Anyways, and so that was a blending opportunity.
Yeah. Then another area that was interesting, I just wanted to share some of the challenges, was that Rose had strong feelings about cooking and what she cooked with. I took pride in making pies. I was asked to make pies. I knew how to make pies, apple pies, pumpkin pies, all kinds of pies. And then I like to make French salad dressing, which is made in a particular way. Sorry about that. But anyway, and suddenly Rose says, well, there are certain ingredients we won't be using. And suddenly it felt like my arm was being cut off because there were certain things we could no longer use in marriage. And that was hard. You wanted to comment on that?
How I worked. Yeah. Oh, well, he'd been preaching and I was like, yeah, some things just have to go in my mind. And so the way I shared with Dan is one morning I said something about, okay, I'm going to put some things on the counter that I don't want to use. You decide what's going to go back in the cupboard, basically. And so I did that. And then Dan looked through and he picked out some things he wanted to keep. And for whatever reason, I left them on the counter for a little while and stuff. And then he said, oh, just get rid of all of it.
Yeah.
So then he let me cook the way I want to cook and stuff.
And you know, it has been an ongoing process to blend in terms of the health, you know, health reform, that kind of thing. But I feel like now I eat like a king. You know, Rose makes homemade granola and homemade bread and homemade mayo that, you know, for a pint only has one tablespoon of oil in it, stuff like that. It's really delicious. You should look on our website. We have a page on healthy living, and we have a bread there that's easy to make. Men, you can make it. You need no skill. It's flourless sprouted wheat, and it's delicious. We just demonstrated to the church at 3ABN. Trust me. Trust me. It's amazing bread. You know how I figured it out? Someone gave me a recipe. I forgot to write down flour, and I fussed with it until I got it to work without flour. It's truly a bread without flour, and it tastes right. Anyway, so So those are areas that we had to do a lot of blending. Now, we've been married how many years?
Over 11.
Over 11 years. Are we still learning together?
Yeah.
Yeah. You never stop learning, but the point is that that's part of where the joy comes, where you try to increasingly conform to the will of God. So as we move into the next part of it, we just want to look at a few principles. And as we do that, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but when we talk about health reform and we talk about marriage and looking for a wife and many, many things that have a spiritual foundation, we need to remember something. We're not talking then about Western culture. We're not talking about Spanish culture. We're not talking about Indian culture. We're talking about God's culture. Did you hear me? And that means you take the norms of your society and you set them aside and try to understand what God is saying so that you can follow God's leading in that particular area. I remember I was in India once speaking on the subject, and the first night there were young adults on both sides. The next night there was a whole group of pastors on the left side and young adults on the right side, and I was talking about how young men should learn how to help in the home, you know, making beds and that kind of thing. And a pastor jumped up and he said, "This is obviously God's culture because it will never happen in India." Okay? But that's true. Each culture has the things that they cling to. But when you really want to follow God's way, there is entailed a great amount of dying to self. 2 weeks ago, I was down at the Thompsonville Church in Illinois, where 3ABN is located. They asked me to talk about overcoming appetite. And my first sermon was on the journey, the exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. And I talked about how that exodus was a long journey of dying to self, a progressive journey of dying to self. First, accepting the fact they had to leave, and accepting God's messenger, and accepting God's direction, and eventually accepting God's diet, many other things. And it struck me on the diet question that where they were willing to contribute to the temple and do all kinds of other things, when it came to diet, they rebelled. Okay? They rebelled. And yet, that part of our journey is in front of each and every person that wants to go to heaven. Did you know that? And it comes into your marriage, too. And you know, if you have a commitment, which is one of the most important principles you can look at, if you have a commitment to wanting to know God's will in order to do it, that will not be a hard thing to face. But if you are not completely convinced about that, it makes it harder. You hear what I'm saying? So we want to look at a few principles here, and we'll go through some of them. First of all, we already talked about it this morning. Marriage is lawful and it's holy, and it's something that God is willing to bless and wants to bless. There's nothing wrong with being married. I mentioned that, as I've mentioned already, because there's some people who aren't quite certain about marriage, but I believe more often than not, God wants to for people to be married, because it really brings many, many blessings. Regarding reconsecration, here's a quote of Ellen White. She said, "Men and women at the beginning of married life should reconsecrate themselves to God." Okay? Mrs. White makes a statement. She says, "We talk consecration, we extol consecration, but," she says, "it'd be nice if we really practiced consecration as well." You know? What is consecration? It's giving yourself entirely to God, recognizing God's ownership, which is the next one that I list there. So let me share on that here for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And she says, "When we fully understand and live these words, our opposition to God's purpose will be as a chaff of summer threshing floor. God is waiting to do his will in and through us, waiting for us to recognize his ownership. Let not the people of God, by their attitude, give the impression that the Lord has proven unfaithful, that he no longer manifests his power in our behalf." I don't have a cell phone on me, but you know, if I had a cell phone and I called someone and I thought it was Rose and it was a male voice, you know, that would frustrate me, right? So I said, "Well, I must have redialed the wrong number." And I was trying to be sweet, so I called and I said, "I love you, honey." And the guy says, "There's something wrong with you?" If that happened to me a few times, what would I do? I'd set the cell phone down, right? And I would stop using it, right? And the point is this, is because we're not faithful to God, God has sometimes difficulty using us. You're welcome to come. Okay. Anyway, so we need to recognize God's ownership in our lives. And then here's another one that's very important. And I need to read this. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know that from Matthew 6:33. She says, your love for that which is human is to be secondary to your love for God. Let me repeat that. Your love for that which is human is to be secondary to your love for God. The wealth of your affection is to flow forth to him who gave his life for you. Living for God, the soul sends forth to him its best and highest affection. It is the greatest outflow of your love towards him who died for you. If it is, your love for each other will be after heaven's order. Okay, even though you're married, your greatest love should be for God. She said, affection may be as clear as crystal and beautiful in its purity, yet it may be shallow because it has not been tested and tried. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. Constantly behold him, and your love for him will daily become deeper and stronger as it submits to the test of trial. And as your love for him increases, your love for each other will grow deeper and stronger. In other words, there's a direct relationship between our love for God and our love for each other. And the more we love God and the more we make God first in our lives, the more actually God blesses our love for each other. Okay, that's an important principle. And then the will of God must be supreme. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Before I read anything, Rose, comment the importance of God's will in our own married life, in our own decision-making process.
Yeah, it's super important, and sometimes you don't even realize that sometimes things will sneak up on you that you haven't taken time to think through, and so sometimes you learn lessons along the way, but obviously you just don't want to be off the path because it's not going to be helpful. Is there a specific story you're thinking about? Or?
No, not really.
Okay.
But I think that in a marriage that God can bless, the will of God is the most important thing that you should strive for. That is the great unifier, okay? But here's a couple of quotes. Affection cannot be lasting even in the home circle unless there is a conformity of the will and the disposition to the will of God. So she says, unless you're truly committed to doing God's will, your love for each other will not endure. Okay? And then, what human wisdom cannot do, the wisdom of God can do through the surrender of the will, the mind, the soul, the strength, the entire being to God. His providence can unite hearts and bonds that are of heavenly origin. Okay? So when we choose to make God's will supreme, actually that opens God's ability to bless our marriages. And so the question comes, to what degree do you as a couple truly want to know God's will in order to do it? And how much of life should it cover?
Everything.
To cover. Someone said, and we actually, I knew of a seminary student, when he came to the Lord, he literally got rid of just about everything he had. And he said, now God, put back in my life whatever you want to have there. Interesting. Someone said, you can do an inventory. Go through your house, through every room, and say, Lord, are the things in this room there with your permission? How would it go if you went through your house in that way? It would be a good thing. And Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, he said he would go through his house to see if there were things there that someone else could make better use of. He said every time he did it, he found there were things that he could get rid of. So it's wonderful that he had that commitment. So the will of God must be supreme. And here's another one. Recognize that God owns your individuality. What is individuality? Individuality from the book of education is something akin to the Creator's power. It's that which makes us uniquely who we are. And Ellen White was speaking at a wedding for Doris, and I can't remember the lady's name, but she says this. And so let me just share this. She says, and now I can take time by the hand, this brother whom we love in the Lord, he has our confidence, and we take by the hand you, his wife, and urge you to carry on the work of God unitedly. I would say, make God your counselor. Blend together. You each have an identity of your own, but in that identity, there must be unity. There's constantly to be a development of the faculties that God has given you, that you may improve, and that you may indeed be looked upon by the heavenly angels with commendation. This is from a manuscript 170 in 1905. You are not called up to give up your identity. Listen to that. You are not called up to give up your identity. You each have an identity of your own. These may not always run in the very same channel, and yet there may be that blending that God required. Okay? So she says you both have an identity and you should blend, but you're not to lose your identity in the process. These may not always run in the very same channel, yet these may be that blending that God required. The husband is the houseman, the husband the priest of the household, and the wife is the teacher as she shall fill her place in the household, whatever may be her employment. The wife, united with the husband in the fear of God, is to be a strength and power in the church. God can make them thus. Well, then, how shall they blend? That's the great question. How do we blend? And she says the following. Counsel together. And if there be any difference of opinion, yet we would say counsel together again. And eventually the blessing will come. I remember when we were preparing to get married, and we had a couple of questions that we could not figure out. One was where we were going to get married. The other was who was going to marry us. Everything else had kind of settled out. And we did the right thing. We said, let's make this a matter of prayer. And we did pray. And within a day or so, we were strongly impressed that we were to call another church in the community. I was going to get married at, we were going to get married at Pioneer Memorial Church. That was a church that I'd attended most of the time. But the church was having other activities related to graduation. And we thought of this church, and they said, oh, yes, you've spoken so many times at our church. We'd like to make a gift of our church. We won't charge you anything. Please come and have your marriage here. And then we were impressed to call my boss at the seminary, Dr. Jerry Moon, because he was a man who loved the Lord, believed in righteousness by faith, believed in living by faith, and he could preach a sermon on a couple that's getting married that it looks like a strange marriage or something. And he shared our story, and it was a wonderful wedding. Truly wonderful wedding. We broke all the rules, all the rules. Her attendants were her sister and two nieces and a nephew. And my attendant was a physician friend. And we both sat during the wedding, you know. It was very strange. But it was a wonderful wedding. And our fancy reception was a salad potluck. Okay? No regrets. No regrets at all with it. And we were thoroughly married. We were thoroughly married. Although Rose wrote down the wrong name on the marriage license, so we had to get that corrected. And that's not a... If you knew Rose, she's very detailed. But somehow
this is one of those funny things because I'm so highly detailed. And after the wedding, the pastor came to me and said, Rose, do you know your name's spelled wrong on the wedding license? And I was like... And he's like, don't worry, you're still married. And I was like... But yeah.
More on individuality. In your life union, your affections are to be tributary to each other. In other words... Your affections should be something that is an outgrowth of your relationship to each other. Each is to minister to the happiness of the other. This is the will of God concerning you. But while you are to blend as one, neither of you is to lose your individuality in the other. God is the owner of your individuality. Of him you are to ask, what is right? What is wrong? How may I best fulfill the purposes of my creation? Now, Rose, I think I've sometimes been a challenge to you, haven't I? When it comes to that. So feel free to share, honey. I will be...
I can help.
Just some of your thoughts where we've had differences.
You know, actually, one of the things that was interesting, and I don't know if Dan planned to cover this, but this is a good point, is that we should all feel free to kind of speak up, I think, in marriage, because you can't really read your husband or wife, you can't read their mind, you know? And sometimes we're misunderstanding something because we're coming from our perspective about something. So a couple of things we've experienced was, I was really big on seatbelts. I was raised that you wear your seatbelt and you never, ever take it off. And Dan was of the mindset that if I needed to get something out of my pocket, I'd take it off briefly and I get something out. And I would get all stressed out, and I've heard about accidents and different things, so I would get really stressed out when he would take off his seatbelt, and he thought, this was his way of thinking of it, was, she doesn't like my driving, she doesn't trust my driving, and And so that was really stressful for him, but it was really that I was worried about if something would happen to him and stuff. And so actually that got clarified one day when I was in the driver's seat and he took off his seatbelt. And it was the most stressful of all of the episodes with the seatbelt. And all of a sudden he's like, oh, now I get it.
I realized it had nothing to do with my driving at all. And so sometimes
I didn't want him to die under my driving if something happened. And so, yeah, so that was the eye-opening.
But the point is you need to keep talking.
Yeah.
And Rose is a very, very benevolent person. And I'm a covetous person, I'll be honest with you. Ellen White says that actually benevolence starves covetousness. And so she's been doing her best to starve covetousness in her husband.
The Lord uses each of us to refine the other, I guess.
Yeah.
But, you know, another thing, and this fits in kind of, but, you know, Dan wanted to tend to defer to me about what I would like or what I would want. And so, so one time we were on a trip into New England and we wanted to see the colors. We were there at the right time of year. And I didn't know much about New England. I'd never been there. And so I didn't know the roads and everything, but he did. But we were needing to stop for a place. And I was like, why don't we just stop in Portland? Then we can see some of the Adventist sites in the morning and everything. And I didn't realize by doing that, we were cutting off being able to see a lot of the beautiful countryside and the leaves. And so the next morning I went to Walmart and I came out and he's like, I made a mistake. He's like, I should have said something last night because now we're going to miss all these pretty leaves and everything. Anyways, instead of taking all the highways, we did take some back roads, but it wasn't the same as it could have been had I known, because I would have said, oh, we can wait to see the Adventist sites. That wasn't that important to me. But he didn't understand. He thought he was doing what I wanted. So an opportunity came later when we were going over to England. He'd been over there many times, and he's like, well, we're going to be there, and we can't stay with these people. It's not working out. And so what would you like to do while we're there waiting to share at a place and stuff? And you know, I was like, well, I haven't seen the orphanages with George Mueller and stuff. And so I kind of maybe said something about it. I said, but what would you like to do? You know, and I really wanted him to give me an answer. And you know what? He's like, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go up to this little, you go ahead and tell what happened.
Up to Cliff College.
Yeah, he wanted to go to a little library.
Yeah, I love libraries. And so we went for 3 days or 2 days to spend the whole day in a library. When we were in England, we were within just a few miles of Charles, you know, home up there, you know, where all the tourists go. But Dan wanted
beautiful
to go see
hiking.
The books of a certain man of church history.
Yeah, and so actually, did it make you happy?
It made me deliriously happy.
Yeah, he was so happy. And all I had to do was be able to go sit in a library. My husband was incredibly happy. And so, you know, and it really didn't matter to me. And so sometimes we have to say, tell me more, or you know, that kind of thing, because sometimes one person really wants to please or whatever.
Yeah. So. You know, I was raised in a home where we didn't make waves. That was my comfort zone. And Rose has had to work hard to say, I really want to hear what you want. And sometimes that's hard for me because I'm not used to doing that. But in that case, she said yes. And it was wonderful. It really was wonderful. And it was a gift. And when we first got married, we spent a day down at Wheaton at a library looking at the papers of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. And she told me that if I take her to Taco Bell, she would stay, you know, until they closed or something. So we spent the whole day looking at old documents, which I love.
I enjoyed it too. So anyway.
Another one that I'd like to talk about, we don't have much time left, but the job description for the husband is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read it there, verse 25. Well, we'll start in 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's be honest, the Bible, and Sister White does talk about a hierarchy in the home. If you've not seen the statements, she, for example, talks to Mrs. Loughborough, and she says, you know, we need to get along with our husbands, but if push comes to shove and there's a disagreement, the Bible gives a clear preference to the husband. It's there. Many times over, he talks about a preference being given. But she stresses that verse in 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. How did Christ love the church? He was willing to give himself completely, right to the point of death. Willing to do anything and everything. Wives, would you be really upset to have a husband who cared so much about you that he would be willing to die for you? I've never found a group of people that say they'd have a problem with that. She says that actually, that you cannot insist and compel each other. She says if you try to compel each other, it will ruin your relationship. And so somehow, even though there's this headship, if I can put it that way, the husband is the house man, the priest of the family, the wife is really the one most important in the life of the children. But she says our job descriptions, men, is that we should love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Okay? And that meant truly looking out for the wife in every way. And I don't know if I can find it right off here, but she makes a statement. There was a couple, and you can find actually the letter on my website on the section for couples, where the wife was very difficult. She was so self-centered that the man was in danger of losing his walk with Jesus. She basically told him, she said, if you stay with this woman, you will lose your soul. And she said, the only thing you can do is send her back to her mother for at least a year. Because if you keep her at home with you, you will not survive what's going on. But she wrote another man who was lording it over his wife, and she says to him, you know, you are aggressive, you are mean, those are my words, but those kinds of things. And she says, the wife is to submit as unto the Lord. And she says, because you have these characteristics, you have no right to call yourself the head of the home. Okay? That's very important to remember, ladies. You know, when I was down in Honduras, I said, ladies, you know, I need to share this with you. And I talked about the role of the husband. I said, now, poke your husband and tell him to wake up. And then I read the other statement where she talks about how a husband that is unkind and not submitted to God does not have the right to call himself the head of the home in the way that the Bible enjoins, okay? But this matter of love as Christ loved the church, I would recommend that you go to chapter 13 of 1 Ephesians, and we'll only spend a few moments, and then we'll be done because our time is running out. And anyway, in the first couple of verses, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. There, as I've read this, I see like, wow, this is a great orator. Which says, but if you don't have love, all of that sound you make is just clanging cymbal. Or though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding. In other words, here's a Bible scholar, a prayer warrior. I have all faith so I could move mountains, but have not love. It doesn't matter. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love. Okay, this is a person who's a missionary, but I don't love, it profits me nothing. So the suggestion there Paul makes is that you can do all these things, but not have love. And then he says, this is what love is all about. Love suffers long. Love always abides. Ellen White speaks much about the abiding principle of love. Okay? Love suffers long. It keeps suffering. It doesn't give up. Love is always kind. Love does not envy. Love says to your wife, I want you to succeed as much as you possibly can for the way God has gifted you. And if that means you have a more significant role in life, praise be, because together we want to become all that we can be, right? It's not about one person looking better than the other, but love has no envy, true love. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, okay? Love never behaves rudely. Just imagine this in the context of marriage. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. In other words, you don't have to walk on eggshells when there's true love going on. It does not think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Isn't happy when the other person makes a mistake, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love is an abiding principle, okay? When I use that word principle, I'm talking about the idea that in every action, we are called to love. Now, love sometimes speaks the truth, okay? But that's the abiding principle. So even if we're upset, we don't get angry, okay? We don't get envious. We don't get hurt by what's going on, but we trust what God is doing. I don't know if you want to comment about that. Anyway, our time is run out. We're going the other direction now. So we need to close, but what I will tell you is this, is the things that I've shared, I'm going to post them on my Disciple Heart website. I don't know if you've gone to any of the things. Let me just quickly go down. You can take a picture of this. Right there is, if you take a picture of that, you can contact us. Some of you, whoops, I'm on the wrong page there. I need to go one more page. If you just take a picture of that, that will be information on how you can contact us and also how you can ask for a newsletter. You can am I too fast? Some people are still there. If you want to get contact information, including our phone number, it's there. And then I wanted to give you the one from this morning again for those that weren't here. 800 pages of resources, and I will add as I'm studying. You'll find lots and lots of these things, these letters. I apologize that I haven't gone very far with this, but if you go online, you will find a very long document eventually on these principles. Anyway, our time needs to come to a close. So thank you so much for your attention. Thank you for the invitation. God wants us to have good marriages. So, do you want to pray?
I'll pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And that's what we need. And I just pray that, single or married, you would help us to be filled with your Spirit, emptied of self, and live for you. Please guide in the lives of every person represented here and those that will listen. And bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.